Very glad to have the Reverend Ralph Hall with us this evening. Brother Ralph served as an assistant just a few years ago before moving down to Tyndale. We've had the ministers, as you know, all week for the week of prayer. Dr. Douglas is not very well in these times and has had serious surgery in hospital and is still in hospital. You might remember him in prayer. And also Dr. Wilson from our Castle Derb Church isn't well either. And he has been in hospital too with suspected heart problems. So we trust that you will remember these brethren in prayer and pray that God would be gracious to them and raise them up again to health and strength. We're glad to have Ralph, and he's in good health, and we appreciate that. We trust that God will come down and bless him as he brings God's word to us, please.
We do thank your minister for very kind words of welcome and also the invitation to come and to minister unto you the word of God this evening. I looked at the list of names that have been preaching for you over the past week, and I really wonder what I'm doing here, to be honest. And I see some of the foremost names of the Free Church that have been along night by night. I have just a little part to play in your history, an assistantship for about a year, and it seems just a very small thing. But we're glad of the opportunity to meet again with the Lord's people, to renew fellowship, and to share with you the words of life. We commend you to the Lord. We think of the 40 years of witness and service of our Master here in the Kingdom of Mourne, and we trust that you know much of the Lord's blessing for many, many years to come, and that there'll be many anniversaries to celebrate and to look back on the Lord's blessing upon his people. You turn with me just for a few moments this evening to the book of Exodus. We're going to commence our reading in chapter 5, but then we're going to read some verses from chapter 8 also. But we're going to start at chapter 5. And we're going to commence our reading at the verse 1 of that particular chapter. Exodus chapter 5. And verse 1, the word of God says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then if you'll turn over to chapter 8 of the book of Exodus, breaking into the chapter at verse 25, read here that Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. We'll bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask for thy help for the preaching of the word of God this evening. We realize that without thee, that we can do nothing. Unless the Lord should build a house, that we would labor in vain. And so we pray that by thy Spirit that thou would come and minister to every soul that is gathered into this house of God. I pray, our Father, that thou would come and by thy Spirit even give this preacher the very words that he ought to speak, that in speaking to me that I may in turn be enabled to speak to others. Minister to my soul, I pray. And in doing so, may our hearts be blessed because of the truthfulness of thy word that is laid up within our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Do give of that needed help to both preacher and hearer, that by the time the service comes to its close, that we will be praising thee for thy presence in the midst and for the application of thy word to our hearts. And may we give thee great praise for thy goodness to us. Undertake for us, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. As I look back over the history of the Free Presbyterian Church, I think there are two pillars upon which our denomination has been well founded: a faithfulness to the Scriptures, and the seeking to preach the whole counsel of God, to tell men and women of their need of a Savior, to preach Christ and Him crucified. And I believe hand in hand with that has been the determination to be separate from sin and separated unto the Lord, and to hold the position of no compromise when it comes to dealing with the matters of the Scriptures and its application in our lives. I want to look at the subject of biblical separation as it's found here in Exodus chapter 5 and 8, and a little later, as we'll see, in chapter 10. To see the issue of compromise dealt with biblically. Now, I don't want you to think that I have some ulterior motive or agenda this evening. I haven't. But I do want us to deal honestly and truthfully with the Word of God that is before us. Because the issues of compromise, for the Christian, compromise should never be an option. The Bible tells us clearly, neither give place to the devil. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If you let him in the front door, he will take over the whole of your house. When it comes to dealing with the devil, there is no agreement to reach. Compromise can never be an option. And yet all along the devil would seek to cause us to make compromise in our life. And when he finds out that open hostility will not work, he will change tactics. He will suggest a compromise. And he hopes to achieve by guile what he feels to do by violence. That's how our enemy works. In the New Testament, the devil is revealed in two characters. First as a roaring lion who seeks to terrorize and to destroy, but he also comes as an angel of light, as one who comes to deceive. And here in the book of Exodus, we find Satan portrayed in the person of Pharaoh, who under pressure suggests four compromises with the people of God. And I want to set before you the four compromises that he offers in their historical setting and how they apply to us then today. The Lord had a very specific purpose for the people of Israel. If you look back at chapter 3 and the verse 8, the Lord says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. The purpose that the Lord had for Israel was this: firstly, to deliver them. That's their emancipation. A people who all their lifetime had been in bondage were now to be delivered by the Lord. And after their emancipation came their separation. For not only would the Lord deliver them, but he would bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of Pharaoh, out of his hand, out of his grip. Then finally, there would be the possession of the land to bring them up onto a land that was good and large, flowing with milk and honey. The house of bondage would be left behind, and they'd be brought to a land of fruitfulness. And so God's plan for his people was specified. God identified the man that he wanted to lead his people, Moses. And in doing that, his name would be glorified. So Moses and Aaron come from the presence of the Lord and are now brought into the presence of Pharaoh. They come with great courage. Courage is not something that would normally have been associated with Moses, certainly not in his early days. We've seen him in the early parts of Exodus cover up from murder, hide a body in the desert sand, run away from the Egyptian authorities, and refuse to deliver God's message for fear that no one would listen. And yet here we find Moses walking up to the most powerful man in the world at that time and demanding that he let his slaves go. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. What transformed Moses? What transformed him from a frightened fugitive into this prophet, this deliverer of the Lord's message? He'd met with God. That's what changed him. He met with God. And he comes demanding the deliverance of the Lord's people. We're not surprised by Pharaoh's response in verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? It's easy to understand why Pharaoh turned a deaf ear to God's demand. Just put yourself upon his throne for a moment. You're the most powerful man in the world. Two foreign slaves walk up to your throne. One of them a renegade and a murderer. And they demand the release of your entire workforce. The very idea was preposterous. Pharaoh must have laughed out loud when he heard it. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And with that question, Pharaoh poses the central question of the whole of Exodus. Who is the Lord? Who is the one true God? Who is the supreme deity who alone has the right to demand praise from every creature? Who is he? Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? Pharaoh knew nothing about this Lord, this God of the Hebrews. Because of his refusal, the plagues began to fall. plagues would afflict Israel or afflict Egypt in a demonstration of God's power. There would be that revelation of who the Lord is. The rivers would turn to blood. The country infested with frogs and lice and flies. There would be the plagues upon the cattle, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally the death that would come to the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. God was giving Pharaoh his answer. He was the Lord of Lords. And when the plagues were falling thick and fast on the land of Egypt, and all of his counselors were coming before him and saying, Pharaoh, we need to do something about this situation. Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. And in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, he offers the first compromise to these two leaders. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. The first compromise that he offered to them was this: stay in the land. Oh, what subtlety there is in this suggestion. For it was a suggestion that was calculated to deceive anyone who wasn't fully acquainted with the character of God. You might think to yourself, well, surely this is a very reasonable and a very gracious invitation that they can sacrifice in the land. But notice something. They're very different from what the Lord commanded. The Lord commanded that his people go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, into the desert. And Pharaoh's saying to them, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go all that way. You don't need to be so extreme in your thinking. Sacrifice to God in the land. Surely you can carry on your religion here in Egypt. Just be one of the populace and do as everyone else does and just worship here in the land of Egypt. Stay in. Why, there's room for us all. We are very tolerant people. We'll accept any kind of think. There's no need for all of this separation. No need to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Why, we'll find a little bit of common ground. Now, Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And Egypt is a type of the world. Is that not what the devil says today? Sacrifice to God in the land, that is, in the world. The word in our Bible that's translated world simply means a human society that is apart from God. It refers to the invisible spiritual system of evil that is in this world. The whole system of things in this society that is anti-Christ and anti-God. It's so easy for believers just to become like the people of the world. To be similar in their thinking, in their speech, in their attitudes, in their standards, in their scheming, in their selfish ambition. And all of these things reveal an affection for the world. You ask the question, what is the world or what is worldliness? John Wesley answered that question by saying, worldliness is anything that cools my love for Jesus Christ. Satan is the prince of this world. Those that are lost and still in their sin are the children of this world. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 1 and 4
that the believer has been delivered out of this world. And as the children of God, while we are in this world physically, we are not of this world spiritually. We are in this world to win others to Christ. But it's only as we maintain our separation from this world that we have then that ability to serve God and then to serve others. The world system is committed to four major objectives. The seeking of fortune. This world is driven by money. It thrives on materialism. The seeking of fame and popularity. We live in the age of the celebrity. People are longing to be known, to be thought of as being somebody. We have the issue of power, having influence, maintaining control and authority over others. Then there's that of pleasure. Right at its very basic level, pleasure has to do with the fulfilling of one's sensual desires. And behind that lies the mindset of the world today. If it feels right, just do it. Worldliness has a tremendous danger for the believer. And that's what Pharaoh was offering to Moses and to Aaron. Instead of all of this separation from Egypt and all that it identifies for us in the world, Pharaoh says, stay in. Sacrifice in the land. Moses' answer is one of no compromise. He says in the verse 26 in Exodus chapter 8, it is not meet so to do. It's not proper to stay in. It's not proper to serve the Lord in the midst of His enemies. God desires His people to be holy and to be separate. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and to chapter 6, I'm sure it's a passage that you know well. And indeed, I'm sure it's been preached upon many occasions. But it would do well for us to read it again this evening. 2 Corinthians 6. We're reading from verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God's policy for His people is to be separate from sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says that we are to have no fellowship with unholy practices. For he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We are to have no fellowship with unholy pleasures. For what communion hath light with darkness? If you can't enjoy the pleasures that are around you in the light of God's Word, that means they're unclean. You ought to shun. No fellowship with unholy practices. No fellowship with unholy pleasures. No fellowship with unholy prophets. We read here of Belial. We are of no fellowship with Belial. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial represents false prophets. And they're still around us today. Many of them teach in Bible colleges. Many in Mount Pulpit speak by week. Many of them propagate their damnable heresies on radio and television. And what's our response to them? We have no fellowship with them. No fellowship with unholy practice, with unholy pleasures, with unholy prophets. No fellowship with unholy people. For what part hath he that believeth, the Scriptures say? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. No part. No fellowship with unholy places. We are the temple of the living God. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? No, we can't stay in, Moses said. It's not right. Neither is it wise to stay in. For you see, what was obligatory to the Israelites was objectionable to the Egyptians. The animals that they intended to sacrifice, their bulls and their rams, these things were considered to be offensive to the Egyptians. Moses is saying to Pharaoh, this compromise that you're offering to us, it would be a disaster. The things that we have to do are objectionable to the Egyptians. Things haven't changed. For the things that the Christians must do to serve Christ, to preach the cross of our Savior, to proclaim His blood, well, that's enmity to the world. You tell them about a Savior that died upon a cross and shed His blood to save sinners, and they'll say, don't give us that slaughterhouse religion. The things that are precious to the believer are offensive to the world. Wasn't proper nor wise nor biblical to stay in. The Lord said, 3 days into the wilderness. And the first compromise was turned down to stay in. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 8, a second compromise is suggested. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far. If I can't get you to stay in, don't go too far. If I can't keep you in the land, I'll keep you near it. Pharaoh realized that very soon the music and the good times and the pleasures of Egypt would come as a siren call to the hearts of the Hebrews and would soon woo them back into the place that they had just left. Don't go too far away. That's one of the devil's favorite and most successful temptations. If you really must be a Christian, don't let it spoil your life. Is that not how the devil tempts you? Don't go too far. If you can't stay in the world and enjoy all of these pleasures, don't go too far. Don't deny yourself that occasional drink. You can still go to the occasional disco or club. There are many Christians that do that, you know, and see no harm in it. That's what the devil says. You don't need to go so far. Such an attitude will always bring trouble. Not very far away can be a very dangerous place to live. I think of the time during the border wars between England and Scotland, the people that lived on the border counties had a terrible time. Firstly, the Scots would pour down and devastate the northern counties of England. Then the English would retaliate and invade the southern counties of Scotland. And those that lived not far from the border seemed to get the worst of it all the time. Not far away from the border. That's the devil's advice. Not far away. Reminds me of the story of the little girl that fell out of bed Her mum rushed in to see what happened. And she asked, "How did you fall out of bed, dear?" The little girl replied, "I went to sleep too close to the place where I got in." Christian, don't fall asleep too close to the place where you got in. You need to go out into the wilderness for the Lord. Not stay near the borders of the world and all of its pleasures. Do you realize that you can read the whole of the New Testament aloud in less than 24 hours, an hour a day? You'd have the New Testament read in a month. I wonder how many here this evening, have you claimed membership to this church and you've never read through the Scriptures? You've gone to sleep too close to where you got in. You've never fully developed and matured as a Christian. You're a borderland Christian, just a little too close to the edge. Testimony like that will leave you in ruins. There's an old proverb that says that you can't have both the penny and the bun. Lot wanted both. That's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Why, just a little while later, we read that he dwelt in Sodom. And a little after that, he sat in the gate of Sodom. He became an alderman of the city, a VIP in the city of Sodom. He may have said to himself, "Why, if old Abraham wants to go out and live in tents, he's welcome to it. But I'm not going too far away. I've got it made here in Sodom." And so very quickly he began to identify himself with the ways of Sodom. When it came to the day that he tried to speak to his family about the things of the Lord, he seemed as one that mocked. Oh yes, he was a big man socially, but he lost his testimony because he hadn't went far enough. And because he stayed just a little too close to Sodom, he was eventually sucked into it. You know what Paul said about Demas? "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He had no intention of ever stopping being a Christian. All that he wanted was just not to be so out and out for the Lord. And the world enticed him back in again. Was it a love of possessions? A love of pleasure? Was it pride or popularity? That's the devil's compromise. Stay near. Stay near. Because I'll get you back soon enough. In that compromise field, if you look over in chapter 10, a third compromise was offered. In verse 8, after the second compromise was refused and more plagues fell upon the land of Egypt, Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, "Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it. For evil is before you. Not so. Go now ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Do you see what's happening here? When he couldn't get them to stay in Egypt, and he couldn't get them to stay in here, he says, "I'll tell you what, I'll let you go 3 days into the wilderness. But leave the little ones behind. It's too long a journey for them. The conditions will be too harsh. Leave the little ones here in Egypt. And you that are men, you go and serve the Lord in the wilderness." You see, Pharaoh realized that if the little ones were to be left behind, that the parents would soon return. How would you as a parent respond to this proposal? Would you not have been indignant and angry? What? Consent to leave my family in Egypt while I myself escape? Never. I could never leave. To leave the little ones in Egypt while I make my escape into the wilderness. I could never do it. And yet, in a sense, we have all yielded to this satanic suggestion. You see, we who are parents, born again by the grace of God and have left Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, the hand of the Lord has brought us out. I wonder how much effort we have made to bring our children out with us. Be a Christian, says Satan, but don't force it down your children's throat. Oh, there will be time enough for them to give serious concern to these matters. You know, I've heard Christians talking like that. I've heard Christians talking about their children. Oh, we don't force them to go to church. We don't want them to rebel in later life. We don't want them to rebel because we brought them to every meeting in the church and to the prayer meeting and the children's meeting. And so we've decided just not to push them along that way. What you're saying is you've listened to the devil and you've allowed the children to stay in Egypt while you have gone out. And the result is that family discipline has been relaxed. And the scriptures are not given their proper place in the home. And children are allowed to do what they like, when they like, with whom they like. And yet when we read the Word of God, we find that we have a responsibility that can't be evaded. And Paul was writing in Ephesians 6 and 4, he wasn't writing to pastors or Sunday school teachers or children's workers. He was writing to Christian fathers, and he said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Do you know something? As a Christian parent, you are to be the primary instrument through which your child comes to know the Word of God and to know His will. It is your responsibility, first and foremost, to train up your children in the fear of the Lord. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, in the very same chapter, we are reminded that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. Does that mean you use discipline when necessary? Yes, it does. Does that mean being influential in the choice of their company? Yes, it does. Does that mean that you seek to conform them to the will and ways of God? Yes, it does. You have a responsibility. You can't afford to leave the little ones in Egypt. Do you ever think of the great contrast that's brought before us in the Scriptures between Abraham and Eli? Of Abraham, the Lord said in Genesis 18 and verse 19, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." You know what God said about Eli? When he's speaking about the judgment that his home had experienced, God says, "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." As parents, we have a supreme responsibility to do our utmost not to leave our children in Egypt. Not to leave them behind, but to carry them up and bring them with us. Oh, the devil will say, "Don't push it on them. Don't force it on." God says, "Train up a child." There's one last compromise. This is in verse 24 of
chapter 10. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stead. Let your little ones also go with you." He had sought to keep them in the land. Then he sought to keep them near the land. Then he sought to cause them to leave their children in the land. And when those things wouldn't work, he says, "Go and serve the Lord. Go all of you, young and old. But leave your flocks behind. Leave your herds behind. Don't cause the cattle to go with you. Let your flocks and your herds be stead." His intention was to send them forth into the wilderness without the ability to serve the Lord. What he's suggesting is a partial consecration. Look at verse 24. It says, "Go ye, serve the Lord only." And there we ought to underline that word. "Only let your flocks and your herds be stead." You see what Pharaoh's doing here? He's seeking to divide their heart. In an attempt for them to make the best of both worlds, he suggests that they allow their flocks and their herds to stay in Egypt. Now the flocks and the herds of a pastoral people constituted really in principle everything that they owned. Everything that they possessed was tied up in their herds and their flocks. These were their earthly possessions. And Pharaoh, the devil, is suggesting, "Go and serve the Lord, but keep your possessions in the world. Give yourself to God if you must, but don't consecrate your possessions to His service." He was robbing them of the opportunity to give the necessary sacrifices that the Lord had demanded. Do you listen to that compromise? Do you use your wealth to gratify yourself? Or do you see it as a sacred trust for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recall what the Lord charged His people with in the days of Malachi? He charged them with robbery because it withheld their possessions, their tithes from God. They had refused to give to the Lord the things that He had commanded. Oh, we sing very easily the hymn, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." That's rubbish. Where many of the Lord's people are only tipping the Lord. They're not tithing. We need to realize that our possessions are not ours in the first place. They're the Lord's. Partial consecration is not on the agenda for the Christian. Total consecration. Look at the response of Moses in verse 25. "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither." In other words, Moses is saying, all that we have, we're bringing with us to serve the Lord. Everything that I have, I will bring into the wilderness, because if the Lord asks for it, I'm going to give it to Him. Whatever it is. "All that I am and have, Thy gifts so free. In joy and grief through life, O Lord, for Thee." No compromise was the final line. Oh, the devil will come and he'll say to you, "Stay in the world. Enjoy its pleasures." And when you resist, he'll say, "Stay near. Don't go too far away." Or he'll say, "Stay apart.
Don't worry about your family that's still in the world. Don't be concerned about them. I'll look after them. Or stay sober. Don't be wholehearted in your consecration. Just leave a little bit of reserve in the world. You never know when you might want to come back. The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be like Moses, who wouldn't lower the claims of Jehovah. He would go into the wilderness, 3 days' journey. He would take his family with him. He would bring his flocks and his herds. But he wouldn't compromise. Be like Daniel, who would rather enter the lion's den than disobey his God. Be like the 3 Hebrew boys who would go to a fiery furnace rather than bow down to an idol. They lost nothing by their faithfulness, and neither will you. God has an unchanging principle that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Them that honor me, I will honor. I believe you have proved that as a congregation over these past 40 years. You honored the Lord when you first took your stand for the cause of Christ. And through much hardship, much trial, and indeed even persecution, you remain separate from the things of the world, from its sin, from its apostasy, and you say, we'll stand outside the camp, we'll go into the wilderness 3 days' journey, and we'll take our stand for the Lord, and the Lord has blessed you. May you continue to take your stand and to do what's right in the sight of God. And irrespective of what compromises the devil would offer you, turn them down. Turn them down. For those that honor the Lord, he will honor. Wouldn't it be great in another 40 years' time to be able to look back and to say that we were still faithful to the Lord? That we hadn't wavered, not even in one iota. That the Lord had all of our heart, our soul and mind and strength. May that be our testimony. I love Caleb, that Old Testament warrior. You know why? Because we read in the scriptures that he served the Lord all his days. What a wonderful testimony. All his days. May the Lord be able to say that about you and I. May we have that testimony of being faithful to Christ, and may he prove his faithfulness to us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.
We thank our brother for bringing God's word, a timely word of challenge. May the Lord write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We bless thee, Lord, for the joy that's in our souls. We're glad we're here tonight. We're thankful for these hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee for the special messages and song tonight. We thank thee especially for thy word. Lord, keep us close to thee. We pray we might be steadfast and unmovable in our service and in our stand and in our worship and in our work for God. Lord, bless this congregation. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, Lord, for blessing in good times and in hard times, in times when families have been filled with joy, and in times when families have been filled with sadness, in times when there has been laughter in homes, in times when there has been tears, Lord, thou hast remained the same, and we thank thee for that. Lord, we thank thee for thy great word of salvation. And Lord, bless this congregation in the days to come. Bless our town, Lord. We pray for this area, this kingdom of Mourne, that, Lord, this church might be a mighty witness for truth and for God and for righteousness and for thy glory in the days to come. Lord, remember us now as we have fellowship together. We thank thee for the food provided for us. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. And then part us with thy blessing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.